today. Today's a different day at Calvary Baptist. I tell you the truth, I feel like I missed the clergy rapture. I mean, the pastor's at the beach. The music minister is in the mountains. Our drummer is at the beach, right? And the sound man, the sound man's here. Praise the Lord. Amen. Well, but I'm proud to be part of the B team today. We have an amazing God. We got the great Joe leading the choir. Can you guys give Joe a big hand back there? You guys give Joe a band, please. Thank you. I appreciate that. In sincerity, you folks are the finest friends and the most precious people in my life. And I pray today that I can help you. And the only way that I can do that is to share the message that the Lord has laid on my heart. And I hope to do that in just a few minutes. Today is a special day. If you'll allow me just a little bit of a personal privilege. 16 years ago, God was very gracious to me. And he allowed my daughter, Juliana Caroline, to be born into this world. And today's her 16th birthday. And Julianne, I want to say you're one of the most selfless people I know. In sincerity, that child is so content and so gracious. She almost never asks for anything. She shared her parents her entire life with the kids at Calvary Children's Home, and she's never complained one time. Would you let her know that her church loves her by singing "Happy Birthday" with Brother David? Would you do that? Would you do that? Come on, happy birthday. We love that child. Well, we came to worship the Lord today, and my wife is going to sing one of my favorite songs from my childhood, "Master of the Wind." When she gets done, she's going to ask you to sing it with her a couple times. Will you worship the Lord with us today?
Troubled sea, ever there's a wind in my sail. But I have a friend who watches over me when the breeze turns into a gale. I know the master of the the sun shine again. I know the master of the wind. Sometimes I soar like an eagle in the sky. Among the peaks my soul can be found. An unexpected storm may drive me from the heights. It brings me low, but never brings me down. And I know the master of the wind. I know the maker of the rain. He can calm the storm, make the sun shine again. I know the master of the wind. And I know the master of the wind. If you know it, will you sing it? I know the maker of the rain. He can calm the storm, make the sun shine again. I know the master of the sun shine again. I know the master of the wind, for he can calm the storm, make the sun shine again. I know the master of the wind.
I'm glad you know the master of the wind this morning. I'm glad I know him. I'm glad he knows him my name. Knows Joe Vandiver, that's for sure. If y'all all get a song book, we're going to turn to page 120, Victory in Jesus. There's three verses on that song. We're going to sing all three verses this morning. good morning. I'm not Brother Allen. I have hair, and I'm older than him. I'd had to do that, you know. But anyways, he always says, if you're here today and you're visiting, you're our honored guest. And we appreciate everyone that's here today. We've been looking forward all week to Brother Allen, Brother Brian preaching to us today. And so we're looking forward to what God's laid upon his heart today. The several prayer requests in our bulletin that's in there. If you don't have the bulletin, I'm not sure whether this is an up to date one or not today, because it is. Okay, just get the bulletin and read and just remember those prayer requests, each and every one of them that's been mentioned and stuff in there. And earlier, Miss Claudia had mentioned a Tammy Morris. 1 year ago today, her husband was killed on a motorcycle accident, and Miss Tammy had called her and asked if the churches just remember her kids, because they're having a hard time dealing with that. I'm sure that each and every one of us will be dealing, you know, something like that. But just pray for them, you know, that God will just comfort those kids and let them know that, you know, he still loves them and he is in charge, and they can call on him anytime they do so whatsoever. Did. So we're going to go ahead and take up our offering. If you guys come on down, and while you're taking up the offering, our little 16-year-old today, she's going to sing a song for us. So y'all just pray for her that while she's doing that. Brother Charlie, would you pray the prayer? Children's Church, we're going to stay upstairs today, okay? Just stay up here with us. Thank
you. This song is about mercy. The chorus thinks about the actions of our Savior and the words of our God to imagine a response he may give. These words are not actually like part of the scripture.
got a heart that's full of faith-filled helplessness. There are mountains ahead that I can't move by myself.
Mr. Randy, I think we're in the wrong key. I'm sorry. I think it's number 2.
Got a heart that's full of faith-filled helplessness. There are mountains ahead that I can't move by myself. But I know when I'm weak, He's strong. When I can barely breathe, there's still a song. Even though it's hard right now, I'm not here on my own. So when it seems it can't be done, I know God is big enough. I can run the race I'm called to run, 'cause I know God is big enough. He'll finish everything He starts. He'll meet us right here where we are. I can feel faith rising up. I know God is big enough. Days that the shadows of doubt make me feel small, I declare that I don't stand in my strength at all. 'Cause I won't live a day You didn't plan. Every single moment is in Your hands. Even if the whole world shakes to the rock on which I stand. So when it seems it can't be done, I know God is big enough. I can run the race I'm called to run, 'cause I know God is big enough. He'll finish everything He starts. He'll meet us right here where we are. I can feel faith rising up. I know God is big. Around me, bigger than the chains that have bound me, bigger than the stories my past can tell, bigger than the weight of tomorrow, bigger than the hurt and the sorrow, bigger than the lies I've told myself. So when it seems it can't be done, I know God is big enough. I can run the race I'm called to run, 'cause I know God is big enough. He'll finish everything He starts. He'll meet us right here where we are. I can feel faith rising up. So when it seems it can't be done, I know God is can run the race I'm called to run, 'cause I know God is big enough. He'll finish everything He starts. He'll meet us right here where we are. I can feel faith rising up. I know God is big enough. I know God is big enough.
Well, I can only pray that that song is echoing in your heart as you drive down the road this week. or if the previous one, you're not guilty. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, His brutal death accounted to pay for your sins. It's an amazing thought that God sees us as not guilty. If you have your Bibles, will you go with me to 1 Samuel chapter number 1? 1 Samuel chapter number 1, we're going to look at a story that's got a family in it. And because it's got a family in it, it's got some drama in it. Can you relate to that a little bit? It's the human story. Every family's got a little drama in it. But beyond that, it's got some action in it. It's a great story. It's the birth of Samuel, who the book is named after, of course. But the most incredible thing out of the story, and really the thing that we need to tune our hearts to this morning, is that it's a story where God involved himself in the affairs of man. I've seen some incredible things. Last year, I got to go to Yellowstone National Park. And I looked out over a space where, as far as I could see, literally, a man had touched nothing. I was on a mountaintop, and you could look as far as you could see. There was no power lines. There were no cell towers. Just as far as you could see, nothing man had touched. And it was breathtaking. I'm telling the truth. The youth group this month went to Kentucky, and we saw the Cumberland Falls, this huge waterfall. And they ziplined. I used to say we ziplined, but I'd be lying. I chickened out at the last minute. They ziplined over the Red River Gorge. You know what those rascals at the zipline told me? They said, "Sir, it's not that our zipline won't hold you. It's just that you could injure our staff trying to stop you." You know? I was like, that's not nice, you know? Right there at that weight limit. But anyway, I've seen some beautiful things, but I can just tell you, in my 42 years, I know nothing more marvelous than the fact that the God of the universe, who keeps the galaxies in order, involves himself in the life of people. It's just breathtaking. It really is. And we're going to read the story. I'm going to ask you to dive in with all your heart. I'm going to cover several scriptures today. Please be good Bible students and stay with us. I know the Lord laid this on my heart. Chapter number 1, 1 Samuel. Now there was a certain man of Ramoth Zophim, of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephrathite. That was a mouthful, wasn't it? And the only important thing you need to get for our sermon today is that the central character in our story, his name is Elkanah, and he's a Jew. He's part of the Jewish people, so he's part of the people of God. But don't let the boringness of verse number 1 let you miss the doozy that starts out verse number 2. Catch it with me. And he had two wives. Well, there goes the neighborhood, right? I mean, to tell you the truth. Brother David, I got to tell you, Miss Glenda, she seems like a delightful woman. Introduce the concept of wife number 2 today and see what you get, you know? You're going to get diva. You're going to be dangerous because you've been dumb, right? You know what I mean? This ain't going to work out at all. The Bible says it's better to dwell on the corner of a housetop than in the house with a brawling woman. That's in the scriptures. It really is. What are you going to do if two of them get after you, brother? Where are you going to go? The doghouse, right? It's unbelievable. He married two wives. Drama's coming. I didn't make it up. I would ask Mr. Daly if he was here, how do you say catfight in the Hebrew? Because it's coming for sure. And the Bible says, and he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. Now, I want you to understand, you don't have to follow all the names, but just know there's no word in the Word of God that's out of place or that's not supposed to be here. And even though it'll be several pages before in the Scriptures we would learn anything about these two priests that are mentioned, God wanted you to understand that while this man was going to church with his family, he went to church with these two fellas. And we'll find out why that was in just a little bit, I believe. So just remember, they went to church with those two guys. And the Bible says that when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. Have you known a woman who was trying to have children and could not? That's a difficult road. That's a challenging road. And that's a painful road. But the Bible says that that road was made more difficult by the drama that the sister wife, if you will, was about to cause. And the Bible calls her adversary. Verse number 6. And her adversary also provoked her sore for to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. She's literally mocking her for her barrenness. That is a tough road to walk down. I can't stand bullying. I just detest it with all my heart. But to be honest with you, when you're mocking somebody for something they can't help, that is so painful. And let me just say to the young people as you get ready for school, God does not like bullying at all. He does not like bullying. The Bible says he looks out for the oppressed, so don't do that. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. This was a constant mocking at this time of year. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not, and why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? And fellas, here we can say, we constantly make a mess. This is the husband saying, what about me? Am I not good enough? Just be honest with you, doofus, hush, she wants a baby, right? You know what I mean? You're not good enough, buddy. Anyway, so Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. And now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by the post in the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And can I tell you, beautiful doors swing on those hinges. She took her petition to God. Man couldn't help her. Her husband couldn't help her. Her sister wife was mocking her. The Bible will go on to say that as she prayed before the Lord and she sought the Lord, the priest saw her, and you recall what he thought. He thought she was drunk because she was praying, but the Bible says only her mouth moved and she was praying in silence. Don't miss it. She was passionate. She was seeking the Lord for his help. When the Bible says she poured out her soul before the Lord, what imagery do you get when you see that? She was saying to God, God, if you don't help me, I'm done for. God, I desperately need you to be involved in my life. And so she sought the Lord. The priest thought she was drunk. And in verse 15, she corrects him. And the Bible says, and Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. And if you didn't have the rest of the story, how do you think it would go? If it stopped right there, this girl has taken to her God an earnest request. Do you think God's going to ignore her? Do you think he might hear her? Let's look at it. Verse 17, then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. She trusted what God had said. And they rose up in the morning early and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. Do you know what Samuel means? Samuel literally means heard of God. She named her little boy, my God heard me. Can I ask you a question? Have you ever held in your hands an answer to prayer? Have you ever literally in this physical world laid hands on something that God has brought into your life? Oh, if you've got a bucket list item, put it on there. There's just nothing like that. When God himself brings something into your life, it is something that you will treasure for absolutely the rest of your life. And so as we look back and we consider the story, which starts out pretty dry. There was a Jew and he was seeking to serve the Lord. He was going to do his yearly worship. He did it over and over again. He was faithful to church. He did the ill-advised thing. Fellas, wouldn't you agree, probably not a good idea to marry two girls? Ill-advised, but evidently not forbidden in scriptures. The Bible doesn't say that, and several men did that crazy thing. Bold, fellas, is what they were. Bold, right? But they're worshiping. But then we come to that verse number 3, where the Bible says they go to church the Bible says Hophni and Phinehas, those two priests. And the reason the Bible put that in place is the Bible wanted you to understand that this family went to church with great wickedness. Did you hear me? This family went to church with some very wicked men. The Bible says of those two men that they did not even know the Lord. Now, there's a problem when the pastor doesn't know the Lord, right? The Bible calls them sons of Belial, literally like demon children. They were so wicked that the Bible says that when the people went to make their sacrifices, these two priests would walk right out and steal it from them. Can you imagine bringing your offering and giving the best thing that you had and bringing it unto the Lord and being met at the gate by someone who would literally steal it from you? And the Bible says that not only would they steal it, they didn't steal it in secret. The Bible says they abhorred the sacrifices of God. That's the word the King James uses. They abhorred it because they would literally say to the people, give it to me or I'm taking it by force. I just can't even imagine. Can you imagine you were giving a holy offering unto God and the first hands to touch it were those wicked hands? That's what they went to church with. Now, I don't want to get too deep in the weeds, but we have to understand those sacrifices were the imagery of Jesus Christ. They were a picture of Jesus Christ, who's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And when they abhorred and marred that sacrifice, they did something very, very evil. The sacrifices were to be holy and meticulously performed and set apart so that the Lord would accept them, and they just made a mockery of the whole thing. You recall in Moses' life, Moses is beloved of God. Do you know how significant Moses is? Do you remember who buried Moses? Do you remember? God himself buried Moses. The book of Jude tells us that Satan wanted his body. Friend, if God himself buries you and Satan wants your body, you are significant. That's just a truth of matter. But even beloved, significant Moses, when he struck the rock after he was told to speak to the rock because it was a picture of Christ, literally, they struck the rock first, then he was to speak to the rock like we do today. But when he struck it the second time, even beloved Moses was given that strong consequence that he was not allowed to go into the promised land. God takes those sacrifices and those things that represent Jesus very seriously, and you'll never get to hit him again, was the message. You hit him once, you'll never hit my son again. And so Moses did not get to go into the promised land. Moses did that unknowingly. Moses did that. He disobeyed God, but he did not know what he was doing, and he was given that consequence. These guys are knowingly marring the sacrifices. But beyond that, let's just break it down. The Bible says that they were womanizing. They were literally taking the female temple workers, and they were womanizing, and they were just absolutely wicked. And so you go, Brian, man, you brought this thing down, haven't you? You feel the air just kind of leaving the room? Listen to what I'm saying to you. There was darkness in the house of God in those days, and there was very little movement from God. The movement of God was very limited because there was great wickedness. But if you read the story of 1 Samuel, can I tell you, it's really a story of great light. It's really a story of the tremendous, incredible move of God in the life of people. So what happened, the Bible says, do you know what the catalyst for that light to come into Israel was? The catalyst was the birth of this baby. This baby came into the land. His name was Samuel. And you recall, as he began to grow, he always obeyed the Lord. You recall, the Bible said, when he was a little boy, God called to him, Samuel, Samuel. And he gave him a message that was hard to deliver, but he delivered that hard message. And the Bible says that when he came to power, he did away with all that wickedness. No more of that debauchery was going to go on in the house of God. And literally, he purged the temple, if you will, in the places of worship of all of that evil that was going on. He obeyed God. Do you remember when God told Samuel to make a king? Samuel did not want to make a king. Samuel had judged Israel in a circuit. In effect, he was the judge. He was the last judge, if you will. He was ruling. He did not want to make Saul king, but because God said make Saul king, guess what Samuel did? God honored God, and God made Saul king. And the Bible says that when Saul rebelled and Samuel had to replace him, watch this, the Bible says that that baby boy who grew to be that great prophet, he wept. He mourned. Even though he did not want to make Saul king, he had fallen in love with God's plan. And he loved Saul being king. He walked in the ways of God. But after that, the Bible says that he was sensitive to the Lord. You recall, God told him to designate David as the next king. And I'll just be fast with this part, but I'll just say this to you. When David steps onto the scene because Samuel obeyed God and anointed him, 50 years of light stepped into Israel. Literally, if you look back over the history of the nation of Israel, running toddler to your left, please look right here. I got you. It makes me have self-esteem issues when y'all are all looking over there. Anyway, when David stepped onto the scene, the Bible says 50 years of goodness came into the land of Israel. 50 years of prosperity. They expanded the borders. The Bible says that they stretched out what was going on. They helped the people and they built Israel. Do you know Israel today is affected by those 50 years? Literally, that's the best 50 years Israel ever had in its existence. And all of that light and all of that victory came because of this baby boy stepping onto the scene. I want you to understand something. The Bible says of Samuel, the baby boy born in this story, that the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. That's an incredible compliment to that man. In other words, every day that Samuel was alive, the devil had a problem. That's what the Bible says in that verse. Every day Samuel was walking on this earth, darkness was in trouble because he was a great light. Let me ask you a question, friend. If a witch walked into your kitchen, a real witch with her powers and her magical abilities, what would you do? Would you scream? Would you run? Let me tell you something. The Bible says Samuel walked into a witch's kitchen and she screamed. Drop the mic. That's a prophet moment right there. This guy was remarkable. And the Bible says that right behind all those years of failure and all those years of defeat, in walks this light. Can I ask you, do you remember when the Braves first started winning? Do you remember back in the 90s, the Braves were so terrible for so long? When I was a kid, the Braves were so bad that a light stand, one of those huge, 50-foot light stands, fell into the stadium and no one was injured. Literally, during a game. They were so terrible. But after they started winning, do you remember how electric it was? People were missing work. I mean, there was that, whoa, you remember that? Think about what Israel experienced. Don't forget the Bible says that David danced and leaped as he brought the Ark of the Covenant back into the city of David. The Bible says that they were having victory and it was electric and it was good. Can I tell you why this chapter, these pages of victory fell in the life of Israel? Can I tell you what the genesis of it? The genesis of it was there was a family in 1 Samuel chapter number 1 that said, "The wickedness of this world does not make my God less worthy." There was a family that said, even though they're wicked at the church, they didn't call me to sacrifice. Jehovah God called me to sacrifice. And they said, even though the first hands that touch my offering are wicked, I come to worship God. I come to serve God. Their wickedness did not lessen the worthiness of our God. And essentially they said, we're going to church regardless and we're serving regardless. And we're not going to let the wickedness that's going on become part of our lives. And we're not going to serve in God because there's wickedness going on. Can I tell you, when any heart begins to recognize that the wickedness of this world does not lessen the worthiness of our God, light is about to shine. It's just true. Light is about to shine. Do you know why I believe that to be true? Because if you look in the history of Israel and even in life today, when the Bible says that somebody, against all odds, when the world seems to be going the wrong direction and there's wickedness abounding, but when somebody says, I refuse to walk away from God, I will choose to walk with Him if nobody else does, I'm going to hold the hand of God. Do you know what God does with that person? God elevates that person. God begins to elevate it. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying to you. When I say to you that God spots a light in a dark world, He elevates it. Here's what I mean by that. I don't mean that He's going to make you rich or He's going to make you famous, but He's going to put you in a position of influence. He's going to lift you up. Do you know why the lights are in the ceiling today? Do you know why the lights are up there and not down on the floor? Because if the lights are down on the floor, the shadows of the pews would block them. You would block them. But when the light is elevated, it has the ability to shine down with no shadows. And God does that. Don't mistake, the New Testament says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that He may what? Exalt thee in due season. God loves to elevate a light. God loves to pick up a light so that everybody can see, this is what I'm looking for. This righteous, this pure life, this life that is leaning upon the Lord, this is what I'm looking for, and He does elevate. Think about Joshua, the Bible tells us about a story of a young man named Joshua. When all the land of Israel, will you get the verse of Numbers on the screen? When all the land of Israel was saying, we can't obey God, there's giants in the land, there's giants in the land, Joshua was the one who said, we got to hold the hand of God. We got to do what God has said. Can I get you to read verse number 6? The Bible says, and Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. Can you flip it with me? Maybe I'll just go there. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to search it is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delight in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Verse 9, we're going to 10. Verse 9. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Watch this. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. Do you know what the Bible says when Joshua delivered that message to the children of Israel? Do you know what the Bible says happened? They wanted to stone him. They literally almost stoned him. And the presence of the Lord showed up and they didn't stone him. But do you know what God saw? God saw a young man that he could elevate. And God saw a young man that he could lift up. And it was Joshua that God put in charge of leading the people into the land of Israel. Do you know what Joshua chapter number 6, verse 27 says? Do you know what it says? It says, and the fame of Joshua was noised about in all the country. The fame of Joshua. God, the Lord was with Joshua, and the fame of Joshua. God elevated Joshua. Why? Because from an elevated position, God could demonstrate, this is what I'm looking for. When nobody else would obey, Joshua said, I will obey. Do you know what the Bible says about Joshua? The Bible says that as long as anyone was alive that knew Joshua, anyone in leadership, excuse me, as long as any leader was alive that knew Joshua, Israel kept walking with God. And it wasn't until everyone that had met Joshua died that Israel began to walk away from the Lord. How unbelievable is this? Do you remember what Joshua said as a young man? He said, their defenses have departed from them. How good do you think it felt when Joshua walked up on that Jordan River and it went... How good do you think it felt when Joshua marched around the walls of Jericho and the Bible says those walls fell what? Flat. Their defenses are departed from them. We can hold the hand of God. Consider Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You recall the story? Nebuchadnezzar wanted to have that great big idol. It's that you, every child's learned that story, and they were all to bow and worship. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they said, no way, we're not going to bow. Do you know what happened? The Bible says they were thrown into the fiery furnace, but someone joined them in that fiery furnace. Do you recall? Can I tell you some detail out of that story that the Lord has just drawn to my heart? Do you know after they were in the fiery furnace and the fourth man of the fire was in there, do you know when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out? They didn't come out till they were called. Literally, they had the opportunity to leave the fire, but they stayed in the fire until Nebuchadnezzar called them out. They understood there's nothing out there better than what we've got going on in here. And how many of you today have walked through a fire in your life and realized that the presence of God is so real that you kind of like it in there? And he draws so near to us and we kind of realize this is God demonstrating his power to our lives. Will you get the other verse in Numbers? Or, excuse me? Daniel, excuse me? Daniel chapter number 3. Read these verses. This is what happened after they came out of the fire. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. How about that? Everybody's going to bow to my idol after that experience. Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. He goes on to say that the Bible says, therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces and their houses shall be made a dunghill because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. The next verse says that they were promoted. God elevates. Hannah, in her story, she's barren, right? She's a barren mom. Had she not leaned upon the Lord and trusted the Lord, I can tell you the truth, you would not ever have known of her story. But because she leaned upon the Lord and looked to the Lord, she is a model for what we are to do in our time of trouble, and God elevated her. Do you know what she was worried about? The Bible tells us that women in that day worried greatly about legacy and heritage, and she was barren, and there'd be no one to carry on her legacy. The Bible tells us that she had many more children, but the Bible tells us that her story is told in the book that will never perish. Her legacy is sealed. God has elevated her so that you can and I can understand that we can turn to the Lord. Do you know the truth today? We think of the story of Hannah. Do you know that even to this day, people still name their children Hannah? Did you know that? Do you know nobody names their child Penina? It's like a toasty sandwich or something, isn't it? Like a toasty Penina. I don't know what it is. But anyway, you get what I'm saying. God elevated her. Can I tell you, 1 John chapter number 1, verse 6 and 7. I want to put it up with theirs. Do you know what all three of the folks had in common today? All three of our examples? All three of our examples said, I'm not, even though there's wickedness in my world, I'm not participating in it. And even though there's darkness in my world, I'm not going to be a part of it. And they obeyed God, and God made them a light. These two verses are so critical for us today. Right out of the Word of God, 1 John chapter 1, verse number 6. If you missed this, you've missed it all. Please catch it. The Bible says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, listen to what I'm saying to you. If we participate in the wickedness that's in this world, we lie and do not the truth. Verse number 7, please. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sins. It would do our hearts good to memorize that verse. The Bible says that if we walk in darkness, we do what the world does. Let me tell you something. Humans are lemurs. Have you guys seen that thing where they go into a mall and they just put a sign up that says line starts here? No reason. And within minutes, there's 100 people in the line. They don't even know what the line's for. I watched this thing one day when literally they were pumping smoke into a doctor's office. But only one person was not an actor. And as they began to pump smoke into a doctor's office, the person who's literally a patient and just looking around, the other people are all actors and they're told to keep your seat. Literally, their smoke begins to fill the room and the non-actors looking around going, what? What do we do? What do we do? But because everybody else keeps sitting, guess what they did one right after the other? They kept sitting. We're lemurs, man. We fall in line way too often. But these folks said, no, I'm serving the Lord. Those two verses say to you, if you walk in darkness, you will not have the light. Do you know why that is? Because we are the moon, baby. We're the moon. We have no light of ourselves. But if we line ourselves up just right with God, and we line ourselves up and we are obeying God, His light shines off of us and onto the people in our lives, and we can light up something. Can I tell you something about a light? A light in this room does not have the ability to drive out all the darkness in the world, but you know what it has the ability to do? It has the ability to drive out all the darkness in its world. It has the ability to knock out the darkness in Israel. Didn't Joshua do that? Didn't Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego do that? Didn't Hannah bring some light into Israel for a season in their life? We get our life light from God. Do you know why that is? Because all the ways of God are shiny. All the ways of God are shiny. Is love better than hate? Is forgiveness better than bitterness? Is marriage better than divorce? Is faithfulness better than adultery? Are you with me? Is telling the truth better than lying? Is heaven better than hell, for crying out loud? The ways of God are shiny. And if we intend to shine, we have to be people who are willing to obey God, to walk in the light and let His shine off of us. Do you know when we shine? When you love, like husbands, for instance, when you love your wife like Christ loved the church, you are literally taking something that you got from God and giving it to your wife. You are shining the light of God onto her life. When you are faithful in your marriage, you are obeying God and you're shining in His way. When you help somebody, or you serve, or you tithe, or you tell the truth, whatever, you are literally bringing the help of God into the world that we desperately need, and our world desperately needs it. Can I tell you where Christianity got really hosed? Where Christianity got really hosed? I'm not going to be political here for a second, but I just want you to catch what I think. It's my opinion, and it's an educated opinion. Maybe it's not perfect, but it's my opinion. The greatest moral slide in the history of the church happened in the last 30 years. The greatest moral slide. All of a sudden, things are acceptable that for decades and centuries have been banned. We think nothing of it when people move in together and they're not married. We don't say anything when things go wrong. It's just, it's an unbelievable thing. But here's the reality of the scriptures. The Bible says sin breaks things. If we have people we love and they're living in sin, we got to say something, because sin is destructive and it's powerful and it hurts. And the ways of God are good and powerful. But here's what happened. About the 1980s, the televised church began to say to the people, you can be rich. Remember that? Jim Baker, PTL, and all of the gold in their dog houses and all the other things that they had. Do you know what the Bible says? The Bible says a man who seeks to be rich falls in a trap. The Bible says, store not up for yourselves treasures on earth, but lay them up in heaven, where thief and moth don't corrupt and thieves don't break through and steal. You recall those things? But when we get our eyes off the Lord, we're not shining. Then came in this move in the 90s where literally in church there was this radical, anything radical, and it was on television every day. They were claiming gold dust was falling from the ceiling, and there were people in churches literally falling in the floor and by their words, flopping like a fish. Can I ask you a question? What does the Bible say? The Bible says, if you love me, keep my commandments. The Bible says to take care of the widows and orphans. The Bible says do everything decently and in order. The Bible says that we're to honor our parents. Where in the world is any of that in Scripture? It is totally vacant of Scripture. I kid you not. I was in a church one day, and the preacher, it was a Pentecostal church, and the preacher goes, oh, there's somebody in this church highly touched of God. And literally on the back, I was going, God, please don't let it be me. Please don't let it be me. Oh, God, don't let it be me. Don't let it be me. But he pulled me down in front of the church, and literally, He smacked me on the head. I'm not mocking. Everybody in that church fell down except for me. And I prayed out loud, God, whatever they got, I do not want it because I don't see it in the scriptures. And I'm just telling you the truth. When we were chasing after money, and Joel Osteen has publicly committed that he will not preach against sin and he will not preach on hell. When we just chase after the money and we chase after experiences all the while, we're stepping away from the light. You're the moon. You have no light of yourself. If you are to shine, it will only be if you walk with the Lord and you obey the Lord. It's true. Truth number two, and we've got to be quick. Truth number two is light always trumps darkness. Light always trumps darkness. Don't miss what I'm saying to you. I know it's been deep today, but please catch what I'm saying to you. You can take a candle and you can put it in the most pitch black darkness, and instantly that candle penetrates the darkness and brings light. But you cannot take that pitch black darkness and put it in that candle at all. It has no power over the light. The child of God, I want you to think about this. The child of God is said, is told, submit yourself to God, resist the devil. What's the next verse? He'll flee from you. Submit yourself to God, resist the devil, he'll flee from you. The most frail, weak child of God is told, if you line yourself up with God, you obey God, you resist the devil, the most powerful force of darkness himself will what? Flee from you. Light trumps darkness. It always does. Do you know what the problem is? The problem is in our world today, as we look at the grave darkness that's going on in our society and how the world is walking further and further and further away from what God has called us to in the Bible. I'm telling you the truth, open your Bible someday when you're watching TV and you'll know, man, we're off track. We've missed something. There's a huge chasm between what that Bible says and what we see in this world. But I'm saying this to you. The problem is we begin to think that the darkness is too powerful. We begin to think that, hey, the darkness is growing and it's too powerful. It's not that. It's that there's less light in the country. The light is not doing its job. Young people, I want to remind you of this. I was allowed to carry a gun to my high school. My friends carried guns to high school every day. I went to East Paulding High School. And in the 1990s, we were allowed to carry guns. We were not allowed to take them in the school, but we had them in our gun rack. We passed around the parking lot. Can I tell you something? Nobody ever thought of shooting somebody with it. Nobody ever got in a fight and thought, I'm going to get my gun. That never, ever happened. Do you know why? There was more light in the country back then. There was more Bible believing in the country back then. There was more righteousness in the country back then. If you're here today and this message has stepped on your feet a little bit, please hear it from a heart of love. Sin is dangerous and it breaks and it hurts and we need to move away from it into the light. It would be so very good for us. Do you know what Billy Graham said in his book, The Holy Spirit's what he titled it? Do you know what he said? He said, the Holy Spirit is kind of like, he likened it to plumbing pipes. And he said, the problem is when we stack up sins in our lives and we choose our own path and we pay no attention to God, we begin to clog the pipes, if you will. And the move of God just can't make its way into the world. Do you think Billy Graham brought any light into this world? Millions of people. You know why? He said, I make sure the pipes are clean. I make sure I'm walking in righteousness and godliness so that God can shine on me and my shine can go to somebody else. This week, this youth group went down to a widow in Bowdoin, Georgia. She was 78 years old and we paid $1,000 of their money, $1,000 of their money, and we bought gravel and we rolled it out on her driveway and we put it there. And those kids went in and they washed her windows and they washed her car and they gave her cookies and they pressure washed her house and they pressure washed the basketball goal that was there. And I tell you the truth today, I guarantee you that lady got up this morning and said, God loves me. God cares for me. God sent me some kids from 70 miles away to come and help me. Do you know, think about the greatest acts of Christianity you have ever seen. The greatest acts you have ever seen, think about it. Consider in the Bible, the building of the ark or the tearing down of Jericho's walls. What are the greatest acts you've ever seen? Do you know what every single one of them is? Every single one of them was somebody obeying God. Every single one was somebody who got an idea from God and decided to bring it to this earth and implement it. That's what Calvary Children's Home is. Can I tell you, if you went to Calvary Children's Home any given day, you'd see those kids running around. We're family to them. For sure, you would literally see those kids and you would think, these kids do not have a problem in the world. Do you know why? Because thousands of Christians have poured God's love into that place. Thousands of people have invested. Light always trumps darkness. The most wicked teenager I ever knew. When he went to my house, I would say to him, don't speak, because every word that came out of his mouth had a vulgarity in it. Don't even speak. In his room, I'm not kidding you, he was allowed to keep pornography hanging on the walls. He was wicked, wicked, wicked. Can I tell you something? When he was 21 years old, he walked the altar at this church, knelt right there, and trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. And this past Father's Day, I looked on Facebook, and his wife said, I just want to thank God for a godly daddy. His wife teaches Christian school. His kids went to Christian school. Light trumps darkness. It always does. But if we are to really get the light, we have to be people who are saying, okay, God, what do you want? How am I going to walk? Now, lastly, we'll close with this. Can I get Brother David to come? You couldn't read this story without coming to understand that it's a call to prayer, right? I mean, decades of light came into Israel because this one girl prayed. And didn't she get more than she bargained for? I mean, she went to God and she said, oh God, I need a baby. And God opened her eyes to what Israel needed. And she made a promise to God, if you give me a baby, I'll give him back to you. And then she had more children. I mean, I think the Bible says she had 5 kids. It was like the Brady Bunch, right? Can I ask you a question? Do you think she ever went to her sister wife, you know, and said, would you like to hold my baby? I don't know. The one who tormented her. Do you think that she ever let the kids get a little rowdy over by Panina's room? You know what I mean? She had a prayer answered. Years ago, I went to a conference and Dr. Ralph Sexton was preaching. And he laid the success of his great ministry on the prayers of his grandparents and on the prayers of his parents. And he talked about driving up the mountains and hearing his granddaddy pray and just hearing it echo over the mountains that he's got one of the largest churches in America. But he began to talk about the power of prayer, and then he told the story of King Hezekiah. And King Hezekiah was a guy who was surrounded. I mean, he literally was a godly king, but he only had Jerusalem left, and the Assyrians were coming in, and they were wiping out everything around them. And when the Assyrians got to King Hezekiah, they began to send him a message. And they sent a message to the people who were in Jerusalem, and they began to say, don't trust your God. Literally, that's what they said. And then they'd say, where is the God of the land we just crushed? Didn't we throw that guy's God in the fire? Your God will not help you. Do not trust in your God. Do not call upon your God. Don't let Hezekiah trick you into believing that God would help you. But Hezekiah was a godly man. And the Bible says that he went inside to pray. And he literally laid that accusation before the Lord. They literally sent it in a letter beyond yelling it over the walls. They sent a letter and he just laid it before the Lord. And the Bible says that he began to pray. Can I read you his prayer today? What he prayed? The Bible says that when he began to pray, he trusted in the Lord and he called upon the Lord. I don't even know if I can find it here. It's 2 Kings. Give me 1 second. Anyway, as I begin to look for it, let me just say this to you. That when Brother Sexton began to share that story and he began to tell that, he did something unusual. Even though there were 5,000 people in that auditorium, he said, I'm going to ask you guys to come write on our scroll your most earnest prayer request. And he scrolled out these huge scrolls. They were 5 feet wide, 100 feet long. And literally as he began to call the people down, they began to come in droves and they began to come down and weep and to pray. And my wife and I at the time had a great challenge in our life. Our little boy was dealing with some irrational fears. And even though I was the campus director at a children's home, our son was just dealing with some fears that were just absolutely sinking his ship. And in retrospect, he was a little boy who was trying to conquer his fears. One day he actually said to Melita, because he'd have these breakdowns at school, one day he actually said to her, Mommy, tomorrow if I cry, will you spank me? I mean, he was a kid who was desperate to get past his fears, and he was struggling. And do you know what I did that day? When Brother Sexton rolled that scroll out, I didn't look to Melita and say, hey, what are we going to put on the scroll? We knew what we were going to put on the scroll. We were going to call out for our baby boy. And we got down to that altar, and we wrote on the scroll, God, please touch our child, and please help him. Can I tell you the truth? By the time we got home, it was like a light switch had flipped in our child's life. By the time we drove home, it was like he was a totally different child. About 6 months ago, I was getting ready to share this story in a church, and I had literally rolled the scrolls out for them to come sign. You should have seen it. It was precious. These people crawling around the scrolls. We took those scrolls back, and our staff prayed for them. It's the best staff meeting we've had in 10 years. Our staff wept for people they've never met before, but we prayed for those things. But I was getting ready to share that. I literally built these scrolls. The girls and Darlene had built these scrolls, and I was literally getting ready to put them in my car, and unbeknownst to my son, I was not even going to tell him I did that. I walked through the living room, and he had one of the boys with the children some there, and I was getting ready to load these scrolls in my car. He knew nothing about what I was going to say, and he looked over at Noah, and he said, "Noah, do you know I used to really struggle with fears, but I don't anymore? You know I used to really have a challenge, but I don't anymore because we called to the Lord. I'm so sorry that I didn't have Hezekiah's prayer up today. I let you down in that regard, but I want to tell you, he called upon the Lord, and he trusted the Lord. And he said, you're the only God. And it's true, they did burn their gods. They did burn them, but it's because they weren't the real God. You're the real God, and we can trust in you." I've shared some things that were true with you today. It's okay. Do you want to stand up and read it? Go ahead. If you didn't know the story, and maybe you don't, you see this king, he's surrounded and he prays this prayer. Yeah, they burnt their gods, but they're not the real God. And we're trusting in you and demonstrate that you are the Lord God alone. How do you think the rest of the story would go? The Bible says the Assyrian king woke up the next morning to 185,000 dead soldiers and packed his bags and went to the house. God hears us and God cares for us when we pray. Will you stand with your feet and I'm going to pray. And if the Lord spoke into your heart today, a very direct and message, probably more direct than I preached in many, many years here. But if the Lord spoke into your heart today, would you be a person who'd pray? You know what Jesus said? Jesus said, you have not because you ask not. You know what Jesus was saying? Oh, you should have asked. Oh, you should have asked, right? Maybe God's laid a finger on your heart. If God's pointed out a sin in your life today, it's because he loves you and he cares for you and he doesn't want that pain and suffering that sin brings to come into your life, and he wants light to shine into your life. Maybe you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you're in this place today, would you come down and let somebody take you to a room and we could show you how you could do that? It'd be the best decision of your life. All your problems are your problems before you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. After you trust Jesus as your Christ as your Savior, all your problems are your problems and his problems because your sins are removed and God is working in your life. God, we love you today. We ask you in Jesus' name to take this scattered message and make good on it. You laid it upon my heart, and I ask God that you do good with it. And as Brother David plays, would you let those whose hearts have been touched to come and pray? In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Altar's open.